Hopefully my voice stays for the whole time. Tonight I'd like to speak about the topic of zeal. I'd like to talk about misplaced zeal, righteous zeal, and Christian zeal. Now, a definition for the word zeal would be great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. Great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. But what I have on my heart tonight to share is that zeal is not just someone who speaks the loudest, who's the most charismatic, the one who's the most eloquent, or the one that's the most taught. But biblically, one that is sold out, devoted to the Lord Jesus. Whatever we do it unto the Lord, not to men. Now we're going to go through the life of Jehu in a few minutes, and we'll see that what he did was for himself, was not for the Lord. And there's things that I've done in my life that were for myself and my own glory and not for the Lord. And maybe you recognize that in your life as well. But the goal tonight would be to go through and discuss a little more what it is to be more zealous for the Lord. And that is what counts. God's will is not simply that we do the right thing. His desire is that we do the right thing in the right way with the right motive. Because I could just show up here at the conference or do something for the Lord, but just do it for myself so I look good. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants reality. He wants us to do it for his honor and glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was zealous. In Psalm 69 and in John chapter 2, he's quoted when he was cleansing the temple, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So he was an example for us. So if the Lord Jesus demonstrated it as Christ followers, we should also seek to be zealous for his glory. We can be desensitized sometimes to the evil that's a direct affront to God and his word. And that can make us a little less zealous, we can say. We can allow things in our life that aren't for the Lord. And slowly, slowly, the walls of conviction in our life begin to erode. And we start to compromise, and at first it doesn't seem so bad, but it gets worse and worse. And I want to just quote the words of a song by Casting Crowns. It's called "It's a Slow Fade." It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. And I stand here guilty of that myself. I'm not speaking tonight as one that is understood at all. But hopefully with the Lord's help, I'll be able to share some of these things that I've experienced and ultimately, these biblical examples that are written for our learning. And so tonight, if you feel that you're in that place, if there's some things that you've been letting slide in your life, it's time to just confess, forsake it, and the Lord can restore. Let's talk about misplaced zeal. Jehu, 2 Kings 9. For sake of time, I'll just summarize. Jehu was anointed by the prophet Elisha to take the place of the king, to become the king. And he gets anointed, and he gets really zealous. And he starts to use a modern term, clean house. He starts to take care of things that were not right among the Lord's people over Israel. And he goes and overthrows the house of Ahab. He kills Jezebel. He drives over her with his cart. He destroys the Baal worshippers and the Baal temple. He tricks them into it, to all coming together, and just kills them all. And he attempts to restore worship in Israel. So you could say, wow, Jehu, good guy, good start. And many of us here, maybe you have a good start. Maybe you've started off for the Lord in a good way. And you've made choices for the Lord. You're trying to put him first, and that's great. Keep it up. But a good start is just the beginning. Jehu even used the word that we're focusing on tonight, zeal. He said, come see my zeal for the Lord. He wanted people to see what he was about. And sometimes in our hearts, we have pride. We can think we're doing something for the Lord, but we kind of want the glory. We want the pat in the back. And we have to be honest with the Lord of where we're at with that. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in mine. But he said, come see my zeal for the Lord. So those were good accomplishments he did. He did many good things. He cleansed the house, he thought, of Israel. He thought, man, finally, you know, we're going to see someone that's going to start and help the people of Israel and lead them in the right way. But later on, we hear in verse 29, 2 Kings 2, 10, 29, 28. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. And he said, okay, good. Phew. Okay, let's end the story here. Jehu had a good ending, right? Unfortunately, no. You got to go down to verse 29 and see, Jehu did not turn away from the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That is from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And in verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel to sin. I just finished 2 Kings, and I hadn't read 2 Kings in a while. So when I was reading through Jehu, I was getting pretty excited. I was like, this guy is doing pretty good. Good start. He's cleaning things up. He's doing things that are right. He's got zeal for the Lord. But then the end of the chapter is unfortunate. He took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord. He was able to pull things down. He was able to knock things over. But he built nothing up. Now, I used to do landscaping, construction, and it's really easy to get in there with a bulldozer and clear things out and look like you got some progress. Day one of the project, the clients are like, that's awesome. You just cleared everything out. It looks really good. But then it might take a week or so to build back the project and to make it all nice again with new stones, new materials, and that takes effort to be a builder. And Jehu, he was pulling things down. He was making waves that he was doing things for the Lord, but in reality, he did it for himself. He didn't do it for the Lord. Matthew 12, verse 43 and to 45, there's an interesting parallel in the New Testament about cleaning up but not filling up. Let's turn to that. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes in through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. We talked a little bit about this in the question and answer meeting, but the thought is this. Just like Jehu cleaned things out, he removed everything that seemed wrong. There were certain things he didn't get. He kept the worship of those two calves in Dan. And he didn't fully adhere to God's commandments, leading the people of Israel back down. And in this portion here in Matthew, we see that there's a cleaning up. There's a cleaning out of your heart. And maybe in your life, you've taken away things that were of the Lord. You've been zealous with a good start. You've removed things in your life that weren't good. You've cut out bad habits. Maybe you change your friend group. Maybe you stop watching certain shows, certain movies, certain associations. You said, I'm going to just take a break. But you got to fill yourself up with something else. You got to fill yourself up with Christ. Fill yourself up with what is good, holy, pure, as you read in Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are pure, holy, of good report, and so forth. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul exhorts, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. So my challenge to you tonight is this. When we seek to do something for the Lord, are we doing it for ourselves? Are we trying to promote ourselves, or are we trying to give God the glory? When I speak, and this is a challenge to me as I speak to you tonight, am I exalting myself through what I'm saying, how I'm interacting, or am I trying to point to Christ and give him the glory? So that's the first part. That's the first part. That's Jehu, who was a misplaced zeal. He did it for himself. Now let's look at the next one, which is righteous zeal, and we'll turn to Numbers 25 and talk about Phinehas. Just a bit of context here. This is right after Balaam came and tried to curse Israel with King Balak. And three times he tried to curse, and instead he was blessing Israel. But Balaam was a crafty guy. He was a false prophet. He was not doing anything for the Lord. It says in Jude 11, he ran greedily after greed. And he tried to curse God, curse the people of God, but you can't defeat a people that is blessed by God. He couldn't just outright curse them with his demons over the Lord. He couldn't do it. So he tried something else. And this is a trick that the devil's been playing ever since then. Before then and now. He taught them the ways and errors of the world. The counsel of Balaam was to teach Israel to be like the world. So how do you do that? In chapter 25, we're going to see he let Israel curse itself through idolatry and sexual immorality. There's a warning of what the doctrine of Balaam was in Revelation 2:14 that says, this was the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Numbers 25, back to our chapter, it says, the daughters of Moab became a stumbling block to Israel, and Israel was joined to Baal Peor. So this was a serious thing. God had tried to tell his people to stay pure, stay away from these nations. And when the cursing didn't work, they brought in idolatry and sexual perversion. And in today's culture, it's no different. It's no different that we see Satan coming in, not like a roaring lion, but he tries to come in like a serpent and work at our hearts, work at those convictions that we've had of what the Word of God said and try to get us to compromise. And the people of God compromised. Verse 2, they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Now this whole scene was completely contrary to what God wanted. These Israelites were seduced by these women, these prostitutes, to come and worship this false god, this god of fertility, and to have these illicit acts with them, and to act in a way that was completely against what God had said. And God is a righteous God. He's patient, he's loving, but he is holy. And he could not have this in his presence. And so Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. We're not talking two or three people here. There's 24,000 people, the people of Israel, that were killed during that time. That's an incredible number. That's like a stadium full of people. People of Israel had left and had attached themselves. It wasn't just a dab in, dab out. I'll just try it. No, they were wholly compromised. And the anger of the Lord was aroused. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 4, take the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. 24,000 people died. 24,000 people influencing in the wrong direction. And then you think, okay, well, how are we going to stop this plague? So people were weeping. They were weeping before the Lord. They were saying, our people have sinned. They were saying, we have done wrong as a people. We need to change. What happens, verse 6? And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So you have here a judgment of God. Visible outpouring of God being angry with this plague that was among the people. And you have this man, who later on in the chapter you find out was a leader among the people, boldly defying what God had said. And while the people were weeping, he takes a woman and brings her in front into his tent to commit illicit acts with her, in front of everyone. He was bold. He did not care. He did not have the fear of God before him. And this man was a leader among the people. So, just imagine yourself in that situation. That you're seeing one of your leaders among you, or the sons of a leader, doing this, going completely against Moses and his word. And this is where we have a new entry of a new character, someone we hadn't really heard about before. His name is Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest. This man was from the lineage of the priests. He had seen Nadab and Abihu, most likely be devoured by that fire, I believe. He had seen God's holiness and God's judgment in the past. And he had a righteous fear for what God liked and what God did not like. He realized this was completely out of line. He didn't wait for, well, I'll just wait till the next time we talk to Moses about this. I mean, I'll just wait until, you know, someone older than me, maybe my dad or someone else, just sees this and takes care of it. He said, no, no, no. This is absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. And I am not going to stand for it. God's honor is at stake. And this is the thought here. When we talk about zeal, it has to be God-orientated first. Because if we're going to be useful for the Lord, it's going to be that we value him and his honor above anything else. You know, I love my wife. And if someone were to insult her or degrade her, that would rise up something in me, something fierce, because I love her and I care for her. But whenever the name of the Lord is blasphemed among your school friends, or people insult the Lord, or we see things like what happened at the Olympics in Paris, does that break your heart? Does that make you weep inside that the name of the Lord, that religion, that Christianity is being insulted, that God is being put on display as a mockery? Does that affect you? Or have you become calloused? Calloused to what the world, or indifferent? And that's a challenge for myself, because I know that there's been times I have been calloused. Are the movies that you're watching, or the shows that you enjoy, are they filled with things that dishonor the Lord? That if we put them up on the screen here tonight for all of us to watch, you'd be absolutely embarrassed. That's a challenge. And that's a challenge to each one of us, to what we allow in our life and how that is allowing us to, what we allow in will either lift us up or sink us down. But back to the story here. Phinehas, he sees this. He sees that in front of all this weeping, this repentance that was happening, and there is just complete and utter violation of what God had said. Now, I don't suggest that we start getting javelins out and sharpening them like he's going to do, but realizing that we should take action when it comes to the name of the Lord and his honor. Let's turn to see what happens. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Think about that for a second. He doesn't wait for a court case, a hearing. He doesn't call the temple police to arrest him. He says, no, we're going to deal with this right now. This is complete and utter dishonor. Remember, they had already hung the leaders out in the sun for what happened. And another leader is just saying, it's not going to happen to me. I'm okay. So he took his javelin. He goes right in there. Boom. 2-for-1. Dead. And the Lord honored that. We think that's extreme. That was zealous. But he did it for the Lord's honor. And what's the Lord's reaction to it? In verse 10, then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them. So I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, I will give unto him my covenant of peace, and it shall be him and his descendants after a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the sins of Israel. Now, God's honor was at stake. He reacted. And we have this beautiful testimony of what he was given. A covenant of peace. And his descendants are the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. In Psalm 106, verse 30 and 31, I'll just read it. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. And so the plague was stayed. And it was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations evermore. You know, Phinehas took something in his hand and took action. And I don't know, in the next coming weeks, in the next coming months, what you might have to take up in your hand for the Lord. What you might have to do for the Lord that might cost you your friendship with your friends. That might cost you the approval of your coworkers at work, that might cost you popularity with your hockey team. But are you willing to do like him and do what it takes to honor the Lord Jesus? Phinehas was I'm assuming, a younger man, but he did it for the Lord. And it wasn't just in that, he didn't know when that moment was going to come. And you don't know when that moment's going to come, friends. You don't know when that moment's going to be that you're going to be called to take a stand. So it's so important that as we start off the hymn, with the hymn and with the verses, having faith and a good conscience, making sure there's nothing between you and the Lord that would affect you being able to be used for him. Later on in Joshua 22, I'll just paraphrase it really quickly. There was the 2.5 tribes that had gone left the people of Israel to stay on the one side of the Jordan, and the rest of the tribes were in the Jordan. They set up a form of worship, a form of a memorial to remember what the Lord had done. And the other people, the 10.5 tribes, thought they were setting up false worship. So they were going to send the armies and just take care of them. Say, they're going back to Baal. They're worshiping him. We're going to knock him down. We're going to kill him. And get who was used? And we'll, for sake of time, won't turn to it, but Phinehas was used there again to stop a civil war. He started off being faithful in the small things. Just going up with his javelin, going up and stopping the plague, going up there and just taking care of the moment. In the moment, he didn't know he was going to stop the plague, but being faithful in that small thing. And the Lord used him after to save the lives of, I'm assuming, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. He had that discernment to help. And that was started when he was younger, whenever he was doing what came to the Lord in his honor. So, Phinehas is the one that kind of started my whole thought process on what zeal was and what zeal wasn't. And it's my prayer that we all have a little bit more zeal for the Lord. Sometimes we can have a negative connotation of zeal. We can think it has to do maybe with extremism or people that are too, you know, we think of people that are willing to die for a cause as being too zealous. And even later on, there were the zealots in the time of the Lord that were extreme radicals that were terrorists, basically. And that's not good. We're not proposing tonight that we start taking up swords, as was the case, I think it was Zwingli, I think, in church history, or some of these early church fathers that took up the sword and tried to fight their way back to have the Lord to be Lord and to bring in the kingdom. I'm not going to go into there, but the thought is that we shouldn't be looking to take up physical swords, but take up the sword of the Spirit. First of all, in our own lives, making sure there's nothing between us and the Lord, but then out and using it outward for the Lord and his glory. All right, we've talked about two parts. We've talked about misguided zeal and righteous zeal. Now let's talk about how zeal can affect to you and to me today. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence or with zeal, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So the term be fervent in spirit, in the Greek, it means to boil in spirit. So just think of a kettle boiling over. The Latin word is fervens, which means fervent. We get the word from that, which means boil as well. And Christian zeal is a flame ignited by God's Spirit in our spirit that we might live our lives for his glory. And I consider a few things which zeal, having zeal can affect in our lives today. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Provoking, awakening, kindling, bringing alive, to provoke one another to love and good works. Well, a lot of us know or have seen a bonfire, right? There's a bonfire tonight, Lord willing, outside. And when that bonfire starts to get a little low, and you take a stick, Avery, and you poke at the coals, what's going to happen? Sparks come out and the fire gets revived. And we're told that we can do that to each other. And that's why we need each other. That's why our brother Tim and Elaine and others are inviting us to a camp like this so we can be together. And I'm pretty sure we've all had really good conversations here at camp. We've had good food. We've had great times, good sports. But we've also had great conversations, great times of sharing. And we've heard a lot from the Word of God. And I think we all leave encouraged. We all feel good because we're being together and we're stirring us up. And maybe you came to the camp and you didn't feel like you had a lot to give. But it's my prayer that you met someone or had a conversation or heard something that's going to leave you kind of supercharged. And you go back to your home, you'll go back to your assembly, and you'll have something to share. And that's our hope and our prayer. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, talking about these ones that were ready to give money for the sake of the gospel. It says, your zeal has provoked many. And so zeal is contagious. If you're zealous for the Lord, if you say, I'm going to follow the Lord with my whole heart, as our brother Bernie talked about last night, it's going to affect others. We are not a vacuum in ourselves, brothers and sisters. We have the ability to be contagious Christians. A couple of years ago, people were all worried about giving each other COVID. But I think it'd be way better to give each other zeal, to encourage each other and build each other up and find ways that we can be a help. And sometimes it might not be much. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Christ, and look what Peter did for the Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch was won over whenever Philip the evangelist spoke to him a few words. The Lord allowed it. The Lord used these vessels, and the Lord is willing and wanting to use you. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you have a degree after your name, if you have education, or how much you know. The man who was healed, the man possessed legion, the man who had legion, who had all those demons in him, the Lord says, go and tell others the great things that God has done for you. And I guarantee you, all of us here know a lot more than that guy did. And we can tell others what great things the Lord has done for us. But there is a cost. If you look at we can consider the loneliness or possible loneliness of zeal. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 and verse 12, because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we live in a culture where you might have to stand against people around you that might not understand why you're trying to share the gospel with them. They might not understand why, as a Christian, you don't want to do certain activities. And that opposition might even come from some Christians that you know and love. Maybe people have been sitting right beside you now in this row. Maybe, unfortunately, you'll want to do something for the Lord and you won't be understood. I hope not, but it can happen. It's happened to me. You might have to stand alone. But realize that Christ paid the ultimate price for you and that you could be zealous for him. Let's start to Titus 2:14. You might say tonight, well, E.T., you don't understand my situation. You don't understand my family dynamics. You don't understand my assembly. You don't understand this, that, or that. And you know what? I'll be honest, I probably don't. I don't know everything about your own life. I can't enter in everyone's challenges, but I do know one thing. The words of this verse are true. He, Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The Lord Jesus did not just save you so you can play video games. He didn't just save you so you can get a great job and climb a corporate ladder. He didn't just save you so you can be the most popular person or the most influential person in your group. He didn't just save you so you can be amazing at volleyball. I saw lots of people playing volleyball, and I did too. We had a good time. I saw a lot of real zealous people on the volleyball court this week. And that's great. And I'm thankful for that. We're thankful for youth, for energy, and that's great. But you're not saved for that. And if that's where your identity is found, then you have a misguided identity. You're redeemed from being lost, from being lawless, from being lost in your sins for a purpose, for a cause. To purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You are here to advance the cause of Christ. You are here to bring him glory. If the Lord Jesus Christ came tonight, it wouldn't matter who won the 4-man competitive volleyball game team. I mean, it was a great game. That's okay. But it won't matter. It won't matter how much money you have in your account, what status you have at work, what people think of you. It'll be too late. We are here to advance the cause of Christ. Revelation 3, 14 to 19. We'll start at verse 15. It's talking about the church of Laodicea. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, become wealthy, and have need of nothing, do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold refined with fire, that you may be rich. And white garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. We often quote these verses sometimes, especially verse 20 in the gospel. But it's really meant as a call to the individual. That individual overcomer, that will be zealous and repent. It's commanded. And there's the need for us to look into our lives. Is there anything that we are going on with that is making us lukewarm? Because the lukewarmness, it's neither good nor bad. It's indifference. And God hates indifference. They say the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. It's indifference to his claims, indifference to his word, indifference to his commandments, indifference to his glory. And that gets us in trouble, doesn't it? When we start to use man's wisdom and try to rationalize what God says is wrong, and try to say, well, out of love, I'm going to do this, or out of love, I'm going to do that, or I think I'll do one thing my way because I think I know better. We're told not to go above, which is written. And we do ourselves a great disfavor when we go above what the Word of God says. Be zealous and repent. That repenting is a continual thing. I don't think it means a one-time thing. There's times in my life I have to repent many times a day of things that maybe I've thought about, looked at, the way I've spoken to my family, the way I've communicated. It's not gracious. I have to repent. And there's times that we have to do that too, if we're honest, if we're going to maintain that good relationship with the Lord, faith and a good conscience. Another commandment, and it is found in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Keep fervent in your love one for another. We need to be reminded of that. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. Hebrews 12, 28. I'm sorry if I'm going by quickly just for sake of time. Serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. And one more, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily or with zeal for the Lord, not unto men. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. And so as we've talked about zeal in different forms, realize that we have our ultimate master. He's the Lord Jesus. And he is Lord of all. He is the one that every knee will bow one day. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But are you doing it right now? Is the Lord Jesus the one that you wish to follow? Is he the one that you're wanting to follow above all else? Is he your number one in your life? You know, there's been times in my life that people have come up to me. And there's, as in all of our lives, if we're honest, we know there's been ups and downs. And people have come up to me and encouraged me and helped me along in my faith. But take a few seconds to think about yourself tonight, where you are with the Lord. If someone who really knew you and came up to you and told you, I don't know what's wrong with you. You used to have a fire for the Lord. You used to be excited about the Word of God. You used to be excited about sharing. But you've changed. Something's happened in you. Something is different this year at camp. Last year, you were something. You were encouraging us to do this or do that for the Lord. And this year, you're just, something's got you. Something's changed. How would you take it? I pray that we each have that conversation with ourselves. Are we as zealous for the Lord as we should be? We'll never be perfect. But with the Lord's help, we need to be revived. We use that poker to get those sparks up. We need each other. We need our brothers and sisters among us. We're not living on an island by ourselves. We need that fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with our brothers and sisters, fellowship in the assembly to help us on. So why is zeal important? You know, I have four kids, and they're picking up after me real quick. They know how to mimic me in some ways, and they know how to try to get something. They're pretty crafty. I see them sometimes. They work together to try to get extra ice cream or snacks or something from me. They're smart kids. They know, they're getting to know me pretty good, and they're only six, so I got a long way to go. But the effect that I have, how I lead my home, will affect my wife and family. And it's such a responsibility, brothers, especially us who are men, who are fathers. Are we taking our Christian life seriously? Is leading our family in the Word of God, leading our family in worship, taking authority in where we should, is that a priority for us? Are we protecting our marriages? Are we treating our wives with reverence and honor? Does my work life and how I act with women reflect how I would act if my wife was standing right beside me? These are challenges that we have to have, and are ways that Satan wants to come in and just pencil away or chip away at our character, at our integrity, so that we come home, we have nothing left to give to our families? Are we helping the assembly? People might leave. Some people maybe are here, were here last year, and they're not here this year at camp or in the assembly. Am I zealous to my brothers and sisters? Do I care for them? Do I have a heart to reach out to those that maybe are just discouraged by the way? Or do I have so much in my life that I have nothing else to give? You know, this is something I've heard. Someone leaves the meeting or assemblies are weak, and it's true, and I'm not taking away from that. But someone might say, well, it's the last days. What can we expect? We're just holding on to that shipwreck until Christ comes for the church. Or we're just holding on, being faithful to Him. But you know, that type of talk, without backed out with a zeal to restore and to help and encourage, is a disaster for our next generation. Because our kids, they want to follow what we enjoy. You know, our kids, they know I like the color green. So if they have a green candy, they want to bring me the green candy. Or they know I like something, they want to make me happy. They'll follow, to a certain extent, the example that we place to our families. And if we preach a doom and gloom future in the assembly, that things are just getting worse and we're giving up the truth, which might be true, but how do we present it? Do we preach of it the way that Paul taught Timothy? Paul taught Timothy, yes, it's the end days, but overcome, be strong, don't give up. And we need to encourage our kids, encourage our assemblies that, yes, it's the last days, yes, it's a giving up, but I have plenty of friends that I know in other churches, other groups, where their churches are growing. They're preaching the Word of God. They're encouraging others. And I'm not saying we have to compromise the truth. We should never do that. But the Word of God is exciting. The Word of God is true, and it's a firm foundation. We don't compromise the truth. But there's no way we should ever make it look to our kids that being with God's people is boring. And we're just doing it because we have to. And that falls a lot on us dads. How are we leading our families? Are we being zealous for our families and encouraging them and saying, you know what? Yeah, maybe we're from a small assembly. Maybe there's not many kids. But you know what? The Word of God is there, and we're showing them by our example. Or are we serving roast brethren to our kids? Are we talking bad about our brethren? Are we discouraging them? Let's be very careful about that. Do I claim the promises of God as an overcomer? Am I an overcomer? There was discouragement in the time of Joshua and of Gideon, but they said, no, we're able. We are able to conquer this land. It took him 40 years to get his reward, but Gideon got his reward, and he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. So my encouragement is, let's be zealous for our family's sake. Let's encourage each other. Let's not compromise with what is wrong. Let's stay true to the Word of God, but let's make it real in our lives so we have something to give. Hebrews 10:25 says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The Christian life is meant to be a happy one. A happy life filled with joy. Are there trials that happen? Absolutely. Are there difficulties that weigh on our hearts? Absolutely. But the Christian life is worth it. The Christian life, following the Lord Jesus, having zeal for Him, will make a difference for our lives of others, but for yourself too. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back at any moment. If He comes back tonight, I hope and I pray that we're all in a state that we're ready for His coming. There's nothing between us and Him that would make us ashamed at His coming. So in summary, it's not speaking the loudest, the most charismatic. Zeal is not the one who is the most eloquent or the one that's the most taught, but the ones that are sold out, all out, devoted to Jesus. The Lord needs people just like you and me, showing enthusiasm, energy, and pursuit of his cause and following his word. God is not simply interested in us doing the right thing, to have a show on the outside of what is right, but that we do the right thing in the right way with zeal. My son, give ye thine heart. The Lord has our heart. He has everything. And I realize I stand here, brothers and sisters, I have failures. I have to confess the Lord many times. But it's my prayer that what we share tonight be something that stirs you on, that motivates you to go on for the Lord. To have the spirit of Phinehas that said, God is holy and I'm going to claim his truth for myself and I'm going to act on it, no matter if those around me are doing it or not, that we do it with zeal. There's a book that's really changed my life called True Discipleship by William MacDonald, I believe it is. And I just want to read a quote in closing. It's on the back of the book. And that quote has stuck with me for many years now. It's about zeal. A disciple can be forgiven if he does not have great mental ability or physical prowess. But he cannot be excused if he does not have zeal. If his heart is not aflame with a red-hot passion for the Savior, he stands condemned. After all, Christians are followers of the one who said, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Their Savior was consumed with a passion for God and his interests. Those who are constrained by the love of Christ will count no sacrifice too great to make for him. The Lord Jesus is worthy. He's paid it all for us. And the Lord understands our family situation. He understands not all of us are called to maybe have a more public ministry or a more external, or people might see what you do. It might just be you in your small assembly, you talking to that neighbor, you working with that coworker, you being a witness where the Lord has put you. It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be called to do something in a more public eye. But maybe the Lord will. And maybe you'll be called when you don't know when that moment might come. The Lord is calling you to be real now. Be ready. Have a spirit of Phinehas that was ready to be used of the Lord. What he wants is reality. And if someone here tonight is struggling with reality, struggling with compromising between doing what is right and a passion that they're fighting with, confess it to the Lord. Come clean with it. He has a work for you to do. And maybe someone here in this room tonight has to have a spirit of Phinehas. Maybe there's something that you know that you should tell someone. That there's something that you know that you have to have that conversation with someone. You know you have to do what is right for the glory of the Lord, and you're shy. Well, I want to encourage you, go at it in the power of the Lord. Don't go in your own strength, but do it for the Lord's glory. He is worthy. It's for his honor. Be a blessing to where the Lord has put you. And so in summary, God's will is that we do the right thing, the right way, with zeal.